So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, follow along in John chapter 6, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to get right into it. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here. I just pray now, Lord, as we spend time in your word, spend time studying this passage learning what the implications are, what it means, and how it applies to our life. I pray that you would just be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in the series. It's our last of our series, Say What? We're investigating some difficult sayings of Jesus. I taught you that simple study formula. It's up on the screen. If you find a passage that you look at and you read and you say what, then basically you have to first look at the context. Where is this passage? Where is this passage located? What's around it? What's going on? The second is then you want to look for parallel passages, meaning this, especially in the Gospels when it's Jesus' word. There's the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are four accounts of Jesus' life. So chances are there's repeated material. So in that repeated material, you want to see if there's parallel passages that kind of coincide. Third thing you want to do is you want to look to other scriptures. What do the other scriptures say about this passage or the same type of teaching? And then finally, the teaching. You want to find out what in the world is this actually talking about? So our Say What passage today, it's on the screen, but it's also in John 6, 53 through 54. It's this. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on the flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So you read that, you say what, right? Okay, what is going on here? Okay, so there's three issues that we're going to deal with today. The first is this, is Jesus talking about communion? In this passage, is Jesus talking about communion? Secondly, if Jesus is, do we have to take communion to receive eternal life? And then thirdly, finally, do the bread and wine or crackers and juice actually become the body and blood of Jesus during communion, when we observe communion? So the first thing we want to do is we want to look at the context. The context actually starts way back in verse 22. And basically what happens is this. Jesus fed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. He created a miracle, fed all these people that were following with five loaves and two fish. It was a miraculous thing. After that, his disciples got into a boat to go across the sea. Jesus didn't get into the boat, but Jesus caught up with them by walking on the water, obviously another miracle. Walking on the water, catches up with them, gets in the boat. They all go to the other side. So there's a group of people that were part of that crowd of 5,000 people that were wondering where Jesus went. They were looking for him. They wanted to catch up with him. So they caught up with him, and picking up in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6, if you're following along, you can see. It says this, "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi,'" meaning teacher, "'when did you come here?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal.' Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' Jesus answers them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent me.' That you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, 'Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Jesus then said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' They said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.'" So basically what happens here is on the heels of this amazing miracle, the people go looking for Jesus. Jesus answers them and basically says, hey, you know what? You guys are only searching me out because your stomachs were full. You're actually working for food that perishes, like real food, physical food. So Jesus actually said, no, here's what you need to do. You need to work for spiritual food. Like, you need to be on a quest and you need to be looking for spiritual food. So then they said to him, well, what work needs to be done? And I love this because Jesus right here, this is almost a year before the cross, says, here's the work that needs to be done. Believe in me. Okay? Believe in the one who the Father has sent. Jesus' response is, the work is to believe. So they didn't get it. They were a little confused, and interestingly enough, this say what passage was a say what for them, and it was also a say what for his disciples, and you'll see that. They didn't get it, so they said this, and this I love. They said, give us a sign. Now, I don't know where you're from, but if you feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, that's pretty good for me, okay? That's pretty good. So they're saying, give us a sign. Then they use the example of the manna, which is in Exodus when God's people are in the wilderness. God rained down manna, bread from heaven every day for physical food. So it is true that that happened, but then Jesus says, you know what? That bread, okay, that was just like bread to sustain physical life. What you need is the true bread, which he goes on to say is himself. So let's pick up in verse 35, and it says this. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So now Jesus really starts to kind of teach about eternal life. Remember, this is about a year before the crucifixion. He really starts to teach them truths about salvation. And Jesus points to the first truth, that if you believe, you will be spiritually full. You'll be spiritually full. When you believe in Jesus, he gives you everything you need to be spiritually full, meaning this, to have eternal life, to be spiritually prepared for when you physically leave this earth, to actually spiritually be in eternity with him. The second thing is, he says this, truth about salvation is this, that the Father draws people to himself. That means God works in our hearts. It's a work of God that you are actually able to even come to Jesus. Now, for those of you who do believe in Jesus as your Savior, you probably have like your testimony, like kind of like your story, how you became a Christian, right? Okay, just nod your head. Okay, it's been a long day for Pastor Mike, okay? Been here 3 times. Okay, so here's the thing. You probably have your story. And in your story, I would venture to say, because I know this is true of me, that there were kind of like, you would say, miraculous events that kind of led you to a place, right? Meaning this, not like, you know, Jesus walked on water in front of you or anything like that, but just things like, I would have never gone to church, or I would have never been friends with this person. I would have never been in this place at this time, but it just, I found myself there. Or somebody invited me to something and I went to that. Or something kind of like amazing happened that I looked up to the sky and to the heavens and just said, oh man, like, you know, something's going on. And people will say things like, somebody upstairs loves me, or somebody upstairs is looking out for me. So everybody kind of has part of that as their little story, so to speak, or their testimony, where it seemed like God was drawing them. Maybe for you, I know for me, one of the things is I just started to read the New Testament. And when I was reading the New Testament, because I was challenged to read it by a youth speaker at a winter retreat, and literally I was reading, and I never really did that much at that time in my life, and I was reading, and at points when I was reading the scripture, it was like tears were welling up in my eyes. It had like an impact on me, and I was like, what's wrong with me? What is going on here? It was like God was like pressing on my heart, like, this is real, this is true. The truth of the matter is God is the one who does the work. He's the one that works in our hearts. He's the one that draws us to himself. But the third thing he teaches about salvation here is a very important doctrine, and it's called eternal security. Because notice, Jesus says, whatever the Father brings to me will never be cast off. The will of the Father is that I will not lose any that he has brought to me. Jesus is already setting the groundwork for a doctrine that the New Testament teaches, and that is eternal security. That means this: once you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you are saved and secure for eternity. There is nothing that you can do that would separate you from God's love. Romans 8 talks about that. John 10, Jesus says, you're safe in my hand and in the Father's hand. Ephesians 5 says that we're sealed for the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. Do not, I repeat this, do not allow anyone to ever tell you that there's something that you can do that you can lose your salvation. Once you are saved and secure for eternity. Unbelievably important. There are people out there that teach that you can lose your salvation. They're absolutely wrong. It's actually a form of heresy, meaning false teaching. Don't ever believe that, because you'll never find that in the scriptures. You'll only find the fact that you are eternally secure. So Jesus kind of starts to set some groundwork here. Then in verse 41, it continues on. He says this. Told you it was going to be a lot of reading today. Verse 41 says, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? So there again, they know the history of Jesus. They're like, no, this guy, Joseph, son of carpenter, like type of thing. I don't know. So then it goes on. Jesus said in verse 33, Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes, there again, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So Jesus continues this eternal life explanation. Everyone who believes will have eternal life. These Jewish people were grumbling against Jesus, and they were really stuck on this concept of, hey, our forefathers ate this manna that came from heaven. And Jesus was like, yeah, they ate that bread, but guess what happened to them? They died, okay? Because it was only for their physical life. Then he's saying the bread that comes down from heaven, I am the true bread that comes down from heaven, and I'll give you the spiritual food, so to speak, that you need that's going to sustain your spiritual life. And that is actually him. So then we move on to John 52 through 59, and that's our say what passage. Because what really is Jesus saying here? So then in verse 52 it says, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So now we get to this say what thing, okay? It seems kind of bizarre, but knowing the context, we know Jesus isn't talking about physical bread or even physically eating. He's talking about spiritual things. But the first issue that I want to deal with that I mentioned in the beginning was, is Jesus talking about communion? And the truth of the matter is Jesus is not talking about communion in this passage. He's not talking about it. This is a year before the Last Supper. Jesus is not talking about communion. It could be some foreshadowing, maybe, but he's actually not talking about what we celebrate as communion. This was a year before the Last Supper, but more than that, the main reason, and here is a huge context clue, the main reason this can't be teaching about communion is the answer to issue number two. If this passage is talking about communion, that would mean you would have to take communion in order to be saved. Let's look back at verse 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, what? Has eternal life. That's a pretty big statement if we're talking about communion here, because that's basically saying whatever happens here, if you take communion, you have eternal life. If this passage is about communion, it's absolutely contrary to what the gospel message is, what Jesus just taught in those first whatever 20 or 30 verses. But not only that, what the whole entire New Testament teaches. This passage can't be about communion because communion is not necessary for salvation. There is no work. What did Jesus say? The work of God is to do what? Believe. There is no good work that can get a person to heaven. Think about this for a second. When the two criminals were on the cross, remember this account? Jesus is dying. Criminal on the left and the right. One criminal hurls insults at Jesus. The other criminal says, Jesus, remember me. He puts his faith in Jesus, basically. Most all of theologians would agree. He's saying, Jesus, remember me. Could you imagine if Jesus said, well, here's the deal. I hope you don't die right now because they're going to have communion in a few minutes. And if you really want to see me in paradise, you're going to have to observe the Lord's Supper. No. What does he say? He says, today you will be with me where? In paradise. It was an act of faith. The criminal on the cross had no opportunity to do a good work, no opportunity to receive communion or anything like that. When we compare scriptures like this, we start to realize, okay, here's what's going on. So now we move on to how Jesus responded to them, which will lead us also into our third issue. Jesus says in verse 60, when many of the disciples, leading up to what Jesus said, when many of the disciples heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who could listen to it? So the disciples said, say what? What's going on here? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about him, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? He's foreshadowing his ascension. And it says this in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Now there's a lot there, but he's talking about things of the Spirit, not things of the flesh. So we need to deal with this issue, though, because there's a teaching that arose in roughly the 1500s that basically said this. The bread and the wine become the body and blood of Christ during the communion service. So the question is, do the wine and bread, or crackers and juice in our case, actually become the body and blood of Jesus? And the answer to that is the elements of the communion do not become the body and blood of Christ. This was a teaching that rose up in the 1500s based upon John chapter 6, which is very problematic because, first of all, and most obvious, the passage isn't even teaching about communion. But secondly, it ignores the use of analogies. See, this passage is speaking about eternal life through Jesus. And we spiritually feed on Jesus and he nourishes our soul to eternal life. Like bread nourishes our physical body, Jesus nourishes our spiritual body. The commentator Luke Wayne says it this way. He says, a consistent theme that runs through the Gospel of John is that Jesus uses analogies to express his purpose. And then people miss the point by taking the images literally. For example, John chapter 10, Jesus says this, I am the door. If anyone who enters me by me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture. Now, you and I both know, is Jesus a door? He's not a door, okay? But he's like a door. Anyone who enters, right, believes he is the way to heaven. John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the true vine and you are the branches. You and I both know Jesus isn't a vine and we aren't branches. But what Jesus is using is this analogy. Like a vine, the branches are connected. You're connected to me when you believe in me. One of the most famous, John chapter 3. Remember Nicodemus? You must be born again. What did Nicodemus say? Wait, what? I got to go back into my mother's womb and be reborn? Jesus is like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this guy. Okay? Obviously, he's talking about spiritual birth. And Jesus goes and explains this to him. So now with all this discussion, we have to come to, okay, we observe communion, right? Well, what do we believe about it? What do we believe about it? So there's going to be three parallel passages. We're only going to go to one, and that's in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, the other parallel passages for future study for yourself, if you would like, are Matthew 26 and Mark 14. But in Luke chapter 22, this is actually the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. Jesus sits down with his disciples and he institutes this. He said, this is what you're going to do as believers. Verse 14, he says this. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. He reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on this table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them could it be who was going to do this? So now Jesus sits down and symbolically with his disciples, because he's still alive before he actually is crucified, says, this is my body and this is my blood, so to speak. He's saying this is symbolic. This is what you're going to do. My body and my blood were given up for you as a sacrifice. Now think about this for a second. You got to really think about this. And this is where comparing scriptures and looking at things. Remember back in John 6, if we take that as communion, then Jesus said, whoever eats on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Who was at the table? Who betrayed Jesus? Okay. Judas was part of the first communion. Okay. If anybody who fed on Jesus' flesh and drank his blood had eternal life, what does that make of Judas? You got to think about this stuff for a minute, don't you? Because we know the demise of Judas. I mean, of course, God knows his heart, but pretty much what he tells us here is that this guy is like, he's the one. He's the one who betrayed me. And you know what? It's all in the master plan, but he was there at that first communion. So, John chapter 6 obviously can't be about communion. So here's what we believe about communion. We believe communion is a symbolic act of worship, remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. It's a symbolic act of worship, remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. We realize that it's not just, hey, here's some juice and crackers, okay? Hey, we do this in a flippant type way. This is an act of worship, and Jesus should be our focus in order to have reverence and respect. We observe this time to actually accomplish this remembrance. So I want to close with the four reasons why we observe communion. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I just want you to take note as well. There is not a ton of stuff in the New Testament about communion. It's, you know, in the Gospels, those three parallel passages, and then 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 10 talks about it. In 1 Corinthians, the church was super banged up. If you remember the Shaking My Head series, we studied through all of 1 Corinthians. There was just some crazy stuff going on in Corinth. So Paul talked about communion. They were coming, and this was like pretty much like a drunken rager. It was just like a big party. They were eating and drinking. It wasn't worship at all. It was just not going the right way. So Paul teaches about it, and he says, here's what's going on for communion. Here's what's going on. The first thing is you're doing it to remember Jesus' sacrifice. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. It says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So the first thing is this: we're simply remembering what Jesus did. On the other side of the cross, now Paul says, this is what Jesus said. You need to remember what he's done for you. Paul's teaching them communion never says anything about the bread and cup actually becoming the body and blood of Christ. Jesus never said that. He basically says, this is what you do. It's an act of remembrance on the sacrifice. You and I, as believers, I mean, we should be remembering Jesus' sacrifice every day. You should be thanking the Lord for the grace that he's given you, that he's forgiven you of your sins, that only through believing in him are you forgiven of your sins every single day. But here's the thing. When we come to communion, it's an illustration that we can hold in our hand and we can look at and remember, oh yeah, this is what happened. But also in verse 26, did you notice he said this? He said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So now what's happening is this. We observe communion to proclaim his death until he returns. Now, this is like a say what type of illustration, and here's why. I obviously realize that many of you do believe in Jesus as your Savior, but some of you are still struggling with that. You're still not 100% sure. You have questions. Or on any given Sunday, new people come in that don't know Jesus as their Savior. Do you realize that, like, pretty much the age group under my age group and down, they're known as the nuns? You know that? And not meaning Catholic nuns, okay? That means when they fill out, like, some kind of application and they ask religious affiliation, you know what they put? None. That means that there'll be people that walk into this church this year, next year, and within the next 10 years that have no religious, so to speak, experience. They might stumble into church on a communion Sunday, and they're going to be like, what is going on here? What are they doing? They might have heard about it. They might have seen it somewhere. But for the most part, they're so confused. What's going on here? Well, when we do this, here's what we're proclaiming. Jesus died. And guess what? Jesus is coming again. That's why you've heard me say this. If you don't believe that, don't partake. Because guess what? When you partake, you're saying, I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he's coming back. I remember some time ago, a husband and wife, the husband, you know, he heard me say that. And he didn't take communion for literally months, if not years. And I'll still never forget the day that woman came up to me and she said, my husband took communion today. I can't even believe it. My husband took communion. She was so happy because she knew, he knew why he shouldn't be, and now he was. So she knew, he believes this. This is awesome. So we remember Jesus' sacrifice, and we also proclaim his death until he returns. But the next reason, it gives us an opportunity to examine our own lives. You've heard me say this so many times about our sin and examining our own lives. Corinth was a messed up place, and the people were just coming to this in like such a messed up fashion. And here's what he says in verse 27. It says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of our Lord. Let a person examine himself. and then so eat of the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill and have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Again, a lot here, but the main point is this. When you come to the communion table, this is a time for you to look at your own life and say, you know what? Yes, I do believe I am forgiven of all my sins. But you know what? Maybe right now you're struggling with something. You're not going the right way. The people in Corinth, they weren't. And he was saying, you got to discern. You got to look and, you know, and get yourself right. You're coming and you're presenting yourself to worship. You have to look at your life and actually examine. Am I living to God's standards? Am I keeping what he wants me to keep? Am I living in a sinful way? Am I struggling with anything? And I always say, throw those struggles at the foot of the cross. Because you know what? If you don't, you know what he says there? He talks about the Lord's discipline. You know what the Lord disciplines? Those that he loves. If you are a believer and you are going down the path of sin, I can tell you what. Your Father in heaven loves you and he might discipline you. And if any of you have ever been disciplined by your parents, you like that? You know, sign up for that, right? Okay. Nobody wants to be disciplined, but discipline is there to put us back on the right path, not to hurt us, not to harm us, not because our parents are crazy and they just want to see us cry. None of those things. Discipline is there to get us on the right track. And if you're not, the Lord will lovingly discipline you. And then finally, it's to worship together in unity. Again, like I said, it was like party time for the church in Corinth. So here's what he says. He says, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Okay? He's saying this isn't a big feast. Okay? Here's what you're going to do. You're going to come together and you're going to wait and you're going to be together in unity, worship him together. And then he says, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I'll give you directions when I come. We don't know what Paul is talking about at that point, but basically what he says is this is something that we do as a church, as believers, to worship together in unity. I want to invite the gentlemen that are passing out the elements to come forward.